Would you guys thank Keith and Barb and Christine for sharing their story? It's awesome. It's awesome. I know Christine is not in this service because she's our Bayview Kids director, so she's back in our children's wing. Keith and Barb, are you guys in here somewhere? Oh, there you are, Keith and Barb. Yeah, it's good to see you. Thank you again for sharing your story. Sharif and Mary Lou, good to see you guys. How are you? Good, good. Sharif, are you wearing a full suit or just a sport coat? It's a full suit? Okay. I'm wearing a t-shirt, Sharif. Is that okay, buddy? I'm wearing a t-shirt. But, Well, this is, it's a youth, it's our Bayview Youth t-shirt. See, it says Bayview Youth on the back, all right? Because Youth launches on Friday, and our Brandon Bernard, new youth director, and we're really excited about it. And we didn't print any Bayview Youth ties. So, you know, I wasn't able to wear a tie this morning. But I'm wearing a t-shirt on purpose to let you know, junior high school students, we are so excited about youth this year. Brandon Bernard, our new youth director, and I wanted to wear this shirt. Catalyst is our theme this year, Be the Reason, talking about how God is calling us to be world changers even in our youth, even though I am no longer a youth, at least like you are a youth. But we would love for you to come out this Friday, 7 p.m., and be a part of youth, especially this year. We are so excited about the program that we have coming, so excited about Brandon coming on staff. So come join us for Catalyst this year, and now you can go back to texting. The other thing that I need to talk to you about is the annual general meeting. The annual general meeting of our church is right around the corner. It's on September 24th. There should be a slide for it here up on the screen. September 24th, it begins at 5:30 with some light refreshments, and then at 6 p.m. until 7:15. Is the meeting. And the annual general meeting is set aside to be a time of worship and vision and prayer for our church. And we have some opportunities to do some great things as ministry partners there. We will affirm a slate of elders that the nominating committee has put forward. We'll talk about that in a minute. We'll affirm a budget for the coming year. And we will worship together, we will pray together as a group. We've set aside an extended time to pray, and we will just kind of cast vision for the coming year. If you are a ministry partner at Bayview Glen, we kind of expect that you would set aside that time to come be a part, because ministry partners are able to vote on those things. Non-ministry partners are not. That's what we call membership here, if you're unfamiliar with that term, ministry partnership. But for those of you who maybe are not ministry partners and considering making a formal commitment to Bayview Glen Church, or even if you want to just come be a part of a night of prayer and worship and vision for our church, the annual general meeting will be great, and everybody is welcome. Right now, up online, some items that you need to review are up at bayviewglen.org/AGM. And what is up there is complete financial statements that a third party outside auditor has prepared. They're very detailed. We disclose, you know, we just want to be upfront and honest about where we are financially, and God has provided above and beyond. Just so you know, this last year, we'll be able to celebrate that at the AGM. An annual report is up there. The annual report includes reports from all of our executive pastoral leadership team and all of our standing committees from an elder perspective. And it also includes the full slate of elders that are being put forward for our church this year. We have four elder spots that are kind of up this year, and four elder spots that will be vacated. For three of them, three guys have served two back-to-back three-year terms, and so they have to transition off now. Those three guys are Jonathan Hatt, Ravi David, and Boonki Chu. We will have an opportunity to celebrate and thank them at AGM. Then we have one other elder who has served his first three-year term, and he can serve us another three-year term. That's Nigel Banks. And so you'll see all four of those, you'll see Nigel on the slate along with three other potential elders, or three others that we're asking the congregation to affirm. And those three are Al Lindstrom, Tim Morrell, and Andrew Daggis. Their bios and their biographies and their pictures are up online on the annual report. The other thing we had this year is an anomaly, and I just want to let you know that this is coming as well, but one of our elders, a beloved ministry partner here and a part of our congregation for a long time, his name is Heinz Heist, passed away this summer. And just so you know about Heinz Heist, these are big shoes to fill. He had one more year left in his second three-year term, and so we've got to vote in a replacement for him for that final year. Heinz, in case you don't know, served alongside every lead pastor of Bayview Glen Church as an elder. Can you believe that? I mean, this is the kind of shoes that we have to fill. But fortunately, we found a guy with really big feet, so we're excited about that. And his name is John Saunders. John was a very good friend of Heinz, has served on the board before, and his bio and his picture will be up online in digital form this week and up and available in hard copy form next Sunday after the service. Today after the service, if you don't have a computer or if you don't have internet, we do have hard copies of the annual report available, all those documents that are available online. Now, if you just need some extra kindling for your fire this winter, that hard copy of the annual report is not for you. We're trying to save some trees and save some money, so hop online at bayviewglen.org and grab those documents before we have our annual general meeting on September 24th and review them. There's also a form on there for question submissions. I've heard some rumors a little bit this year that we're not going to do question and answer this year. That's just false, so please stop saying that and shut people down when they do. But we have set aside a specific amount of time for question and answer, and preference will be given to questions that are submitted ahead of time, and it enables us to prepare thoughtful and prayerful answers, and enables us as a congregation to submit thoughtful, prayerful questions. That question form is available online. You could also do it in hard copy form. But I would just say to everybody who calls this place home, it's a great opportunity for us to gather together, wrap our arms around one another, talk about what God has for the future of our church, affirm our incoming elders, and affirm a budget for a new year, and just pray and look forward to what God has coming forward for Bayview Glen Church. We good with that? Okay, what I most want to talk about is God's word today. Are we okay with that? So let's pray, and then we're going to get into God's word together. God, thank you so much for Brandon and for how you provided for him and for even Andy Notice and Christine and that team of youth and children's workers all in our family ministry. Thank you for the ways you provided for our church financially and raised up leaders and shepherds and servants in our church to serve as elders. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together in a night of worship and prayer and vision in a couple weeks. We are so grateful you've been so good to us. God, may today be your message to your people for this time and place. We ask you to speak now. In Christ's name, God's people together said, amen. Well, if you're brand new with us, we're in a series right now called Yesterday, Today, and Forever. And what we're talking about is a really rich history of our church here at Bayview Glen that we stand on. That's our yesterday. And we're talking about where we are today and where God is leading us in the future. And in week one of this series, we talked about these three words, and the words are redeem, reconcile, and renew. So when sin entered the world and God's perfect world was made imperfect and it spun off the axis and all things just kind of went awry because of our sin, God instituted a plan for redemption in order to take back what was once his and breathe new life into it. Those are the words redeem and renew. And now we join with God in his redemption and renewal process. And reconciliation is reconciling families, reconciling cities, reconciling races, and we participate in God's redemption, reconciliation, and renewal process as a church as we engage with him and become his partners in his grand redemption plan. We talked about the ways in which we serve and the ways in which we lead and the ways in which we engage in Christian community that all move forward God's grand plan for redemption, reconciliation, and renewal. And today, I want to talk about this last piece, this fourth piece of who we are as a church. And it's really, I think, best represented in our logo. It's up here on the screen. How many of you have seen this image on cards that we put out, on all over our campus? Throw your hand up if you've seen that image before. How many of you would say, I don't know what it means? Yeah, cool, great, that's awesome. You're gonna know what it means today because we chose this logo and had this logo designed on purpose. It's a tree because our church has a rich history. Trees are rooted deeply and we are rooted deeply in a Christ-honoring, biblical preaching, courageous, bold, faithful group of people that we stand on their shoulders even now. And now we are committed to three things. We are committed to purple. That purple means that we gather together and declare that Jesus is king. The purple is supposed to remind us of his royalty, of his majesty. And that's what we do in corporate worship. The blue represents our community, that we gather together in homes and in life groups, and we support one another, love one another, care for one another, and then pour that life and love out onto our city. And the green represents growth as God's disciples, as Jesus' disciples. We are Christians. The word literally means little Christ. So we learn to love like he loved, to walk like he walked, talk like he talked, live life as Jesus did as his disciples. But you see this one red leaf that runs through every part of our logo, and that red leaf represents the responsibility of each that we all share as believers and as people who call this place home, the responsibility for personal evangelism. The responsibility to share the gospel, share the good news about Jesus with anyone and everyone we come into contact with. And it's no accident that that red leaf runs through everything we do, whether it's declaring Christ as King, gathering in Christian community, growing in discipleship. All of those things include a responsibility, a personal responsibility to share the gospel with people. My wife sometimes has a difficult time going to sleep. So at night, what we do is we usually watch a couple of shows in bed. We download shows on iTunes and watch them in bed. We're watching Brooklyn Nine-Nine right now. Does anybody watch Brooklyn Nine-Nine? See, this is my problem with you people, okay? I talked about the annual general meeting, and I thought I did a pretty darn good job. And then you guys all went, and then I talked about Brooklyn Nine-Nine, and people are like, yes, Jesus, Brooklyn Nine-Nine. That's my problem, all right, with you people. But anyway, we're watching Brooklyn Nine-Nine right now, and sometimes after two or three episodes, I'll say to my wife, let's watch another episode. And she goes, no, babe, we can't press too far because I'm getting sleepy, and if I stay up later, I'm going to miss my window. She's got a window that it, from when she gets sleepy to a certain time, if she doesn't go to sleep in that time period, if she misses her window, she's going to stay up till 4 o'clock in the morning and just lay in bed looking at Facebook and doing whatever else while I'm totally out, by the way. And she's going to wake up tired and grumpy. Don't tell her I said that. And everybody's going to be unhappy if she misses her window. You see, the same goes for the gospel. Today we're talking about gospel windows. We're talking about opportunities that we get to share the gospel with people, to engage in conversations about Jesus, to tell people the good news about Jesus, and I don't want you to miss your windows. You get opportunities all the time in the lives of individuals in your life, your family, your friends, your coworkers. You get opportunities to share the gospel. You get gospel windows. And today, I want to take a look at three individuals from the book of Acts. Their names are Peter, Philip, and Paul that took advantage of their gospel windows. And they took advantage of them in very different ways. And so what I want to do is learn from Peter, learn from Philip, who was one of the earliest deacons, and learn from Paul how to do the same when those gospel windows are open for us in our life to walk through and use those opportunities to share the good news about Jesus with those who have never met him. Are we okay with that? Good, because I don't want you to miss your window. So here's the deal. Don't take any notes here. What I want to do is tell you four stories about what happens to Peter, Philip, and Paul in two different occasions, one in Acts 17 and one in Acts 26, and give you a little bit of a 30,000-foot overview. And then we're going to take a look real specifically at the scriptures, because in all of those cases, there are common threads that run through each of those interactions that can be instructive for us today. So let's start with a 30,000-foot view. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is gathered with about 100 early Jesus followers. This is after Jesus has died, resurrected, and is ascended into heaven. And they're gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem, and they're scared. Why? Because the Roman government just crucified their leader. We got some lights blinking in here? Nice. Good. And they're back on. The Roman government had just crucified their leader. And so they were rightfully scared. They were huddled in this upper room. And indeed, an angry mob came after them. And Peter and the rest of the disciples are praying in this upper room saying, God save us. God be with us. God be near to us. And all of a sudden, it says the Holy Spirit descended on that place like tongues of fire. And it empowered Peter and the other disciples to speak languages that they didn't know before in order to take advantage advantage of a gospel window. Because here they were at Pentecost with all kinds of people around, Jews from everywhere, Gentile converts, God-fearers that had all descended upon Jerusalem for this huge festival. They had a window, they had an opportunity, and Peter took advantage, shared the gospel, and thousands of people said yes to Jesus that day. Pretty cool, right? In Acts chapter 8, Philip, who was one of the earliest deacons, has a really interesting interaction with a unique Ethiopian. We'll get into it here in a minute. And he's south in a city called Gaza where the Spirit led him. And what he sees is a caravan of from the nation of Cush, by the way, and this Ethiopian was part of kind of a convoy that was transporting the queen of Ethiopia across that land at the time. And Philip sees this individual reading from a scroll, and he walks up to him and he goes, "What are you reading?" He says, "I'm reading from Isaiah 53. And this Ethiopian didn't understand Isaiah 53, so Philip begins to engage in a conversation about him, about Isaiah 53, to help him understand who that suffering servant was and who Jesus was and what Isaiah had to say about him. Next thing you know, the Ethiopian says yes to Jesus. They come upon water and Philip baptizes him right there. See, he took advantage of the window. Acts chapter 17, Paul is in the Areopagus in Athens. Athens was a very diverse city and a pagan city, a polytheistic city. There were not Jews there, at least not very many. Most everyone was polytheistic, and Paul was in that city and had the opportunity to share the gospel with those there. He had a window, and he took advantage of that window. Some people rejected the gospel and mocked him, but then there were some that said, "I'd like to hear more about this. I want to come back tomorrow and hear more about this Jesus." This guy. Successful opportunity to share the gospel and step through that gospel window. And then in Acts 26, I love this story. This is so great. Paul is defending himself before King Agrippa because he had been sharing the gospel everywhere in the modern world, and they wanted to arrest him and put him to death, which they eventually did. So he's on trial before King Agrippa, who was kind of a provincial governor at the time. And King Agrippa goes, "Hey, tell me why you're here." And Paul launches into this personal story about how he came to faith. He said, "When I was a kid, I didn't have anything to do with this stuff. I was very religious. I was very Jewish." I mean, he was as Jewish as the day is long. I mean, he could do circumcised on the eighth day, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, a zealot according to the law. But then Jesus personally met me after he had resurrected on a road to Damascus, Paul says. And then since then, I've been sharing with anyone and everyone who will listen. And then he looked at King Agrippa and he goes, "I know you believe this. Do you believe this?" King Agrippa goes, "Do you think in such a short time you can convince me to be a Christian?" Paul goes, "Short time or long time, I'm here for the long haul, buddy. Because I want everybody to be as I am, saved by grace through faith. Everything except for these chains you guys have got me in, of course." See, a successful opportunity to share the gospel and step through that gospel window. But check this out. As I read these stories in the book of Acts, there are some common threads that run through each of them, some things that these all have in common, these successful opportunities that people took advantage of, disciples, early disciples, and early deacons. And so I want to share those with you now. So if you're taking notes, now's the time to start jotting things down, okay? So as we learn to share the gospel with people, learn to take advantage of our gospel windows, here's the first principle that you see in all of those cases. Gospel windows are Spirit-empowered. Gospel windows are Spirit-empowered. I hope that frees you up a little bit. Because some of the time, we take a lot of responsibility on our own shoulders to say, "I've got to convince someone that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I've got to convince someone that there is a God. I've got to convince someone of creationism. I've got to convince someone of the reliability of the Bible." And you know what God does? He comes along and goes, "Hey, that's above your pay grade. Let me do that. I'm God. In fact, I can open up doors of opportunity for you to share about me and talk to people about me. You don't even have to force those things open and pry those things open. I will lead you to those opportunities." Watch in all three cases. In Acts chapter 2, before Peter preached, it says that they were all filled with the, say these words with me, Holy Spirit. And before Philip shared with the unique Ethiopian, we'll get there in a minute, in Acts chapter 8, it says, the Spirit said to Philip, the Spirit led Philip to share with this individual who was reading from Isaiah 53. And then before Paul shared at the Areopagus in Athens, it says that his spirit was provoked within him. That is to say that the Spirit of God was stirring something up inside of him. You see, gospel windows are always spirit empowered. And for some of us, I think sometimes we look at this spirit life and being empowered by God's Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity and spirit leadership in our life and spirit empowerment in our life. And we say to ourselves, and you might not say these words, you might not say them out loud, but you say in your head, well, that's for the wacko Christians. That spirit life stuff, that's for the weirdos, not like the cool Pentecostals, like Agent Court Pentecostal Church. That's the cool Pentecostals. But I'm talking about the weird, like snake handling Pentecostals, all right? That's weird spirit stuff. That's not for me. I'm just doing my normal Christian thing with personal holiness and I read my Bible and I go to church. And this ongoing interaction with the Spirit and talking to the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to lead me and empower me, that's really not me. Let me disagree with you gently. Some of the shoulders that we stand on as a church is a guy named A.W. Tozer, wrote a lot of books and was one of the lead pastors of our church for a number of years, almost a decade. And look at what A.W. Tozer wrote. He said, the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. The Spirit-filled life is not like an upgrade. The Spirit-filled life is not like the A-plus model. He says it is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. The Spirit of God is supposed to be working in us and through us and empowering us and leading us at all times. And if you're brand new to that and you've never experienced that before, or maybe you have experienced that, but you want to experience more of it, can I clue you in on something that would help you be Spirit-empowered, especially when it comes to those gospel windows in your life? You ready? Ready? It's going to blow your mind. Ready? 1, 2, 3, ask. God, I would love to be empowered by your Spirit. God, would you fill me with your Spirit? God, would you lead me by your Spirit? And all of a sudden, you start to feel these longings, these provocations, these leadings, and I just sense that I got to go talk to that person. I just sense that I've got to ask a question. I just sense that I've got to pray with that person. And we continue to ask God, God, would you fill me? Would you empower me? Just like you did Peter, just like you did Philip, just like you did Paul, and lead me to these gospel windows in my life so I could take advantage of an opportunity to tell somebody about you. The second thing that we learn from Peter, Paul, and Philip is that gospel windows know the audience. Gospel windows know the audience. Those who step into opportunities and successfully share the gospel, and when I mean successfully, I don't mean convert. I mean someone listens to you and understands the gospel, okay? That's what I mean. They know and consider the audience. And when the Spirit leads you and opens your eyes to who you're talking to and you consider your audience, the opportunity arises to change the method and share the gospel in a different way depending on who that audience is. Listen really close. The message of the gospel stays the same. And we would even affirm with Paul in Romans chapter 1, we are not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for all who believe. However, there are different methods and different approaches that each of these individuals used because they knew their audience and because the Spirit was empowering them. So for Paul and for Peter, what I'm going to call their method is contextualized gospel proclamation. Contextualized gospel proclamation. For Peter in Acts chapter 2 and for Paul in Acts chapter 17, they knew their audience and they shared the good news about Jesus in the way that their audience could understand it and hear it. So for Peter, check this out, he's at Pentecost, remember, and everybody who's gathered in Jerusalem is either Jewish or a Jewish convert. And so they know the history of the Old Testament. They know the prophets. They know the law. They know where the religion had come from in terms of Judaism. And so when Peter begins his gospel presentation and continues his gospel presentation, when he steps through that window, because he understands his audience, look what he does. He says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet, what? Joel. For David says concerning him, that's in Acts 2:25, he mentions the greatest king in the nation of Israel because he knows he is talking to the nation of Israel. But Paul, in Acts chapter 17, he's talking to a whole different group of people. He's not talking to Jews. He's talking to polytheistic Greeks. He's talking to Gentiles. So instead of going through the law and the prophets, and all these guys would go, I have no idea who that is. And even if I did, they don't have any authority in my life. I don't even know any part of that. Paul doesn't take that same approach. Listen, watch what Paul does. Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, Greeks, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. This is not a sideswipe. This is actually a compliment. Like I get, you're devoted to something. Luke goes on to tell us, Paul says, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. So he's walking through their town and he's seeing literally thousands of different idols and statues to different Greek gods and goddesses. You go to Athens now, you'll see those same statues in ruins. I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown god. Now, I want to stop there, and I want to kind of, you know, hypothesize what this conversation might have sounded like for a minute, okay? You've got these Greeks in Athens, and they're making statues to different gods and goddesses, and they've got 500, 1,000, 1,500, thousands of these things. And someone speaks up and goes, you guys, what if we forgot one? And then someone else has the brilliant idea, well, let's just make one that says, in case we forgot one. And then everybody goes, well, that sounds like a great idea. And that's where you got this statue. Not kidding. To an unknown God. And Paul says, what therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. You want to know what you don't know? Let me talk about the God who is and the God who holds all things in his hand. And he uses that open door. See, he doesn't talk to them like Peter would talk to the nation of Israel. He talks to them as Greeks. See, this is contextualized gospel proclamation, understanding your audience and speaking to them in a way that they can hear and understand the gospel. It's the same gospel, just different method. Now, I want you to know that this is not as challenging as we might think it is. Because whatever, for better or for worse, good or bad, we tend to interact with people who talk like us, think like us, and have similar interests as we do. Like, if you're a 55-year-old businessman, you probably know a lot of other 55-year-old businessmen. Like, if you're a young mom in your late 20s, like, you probably know a lot of other young moms in their late 20s. Like, if you're a 13-year-old soccer player, you probably know a lot of other 13-year-old soccer players. And you might be able to talk to people who think like you and have similar life experiences and interests and share the gospel in a way that they can hear it. For instance, 55-year-old businessman, you could say, hey, friend, did you start your company? Well, yes, I did. And is your company done yet? Is it completed? Have you done everything you wanted to do? No, I haven't. I'm still working on it. Cool. That's the same way that God is working on his kingdom. See, he inaugurated his kingdom. He began it in Jesus, and it's not complete yet, but one day when Jesus comes back, his kingdom will be complete. Just so you know, 55-year-old businessmen, that's stupid. Don't do that, okay? But I'm just using that as an example. That's not going to be an effective way to share the gospel. Or if you're hanging out with a bunch of young moms in their late 20s, what is the thing that moms value most in their life? It's really easy, everybody. 1, 2, 3. They're their kids. They love their kids so much. Just come alongside somebody and say, look, God is a father. He's a parent just like you are. He loves his children, has grace for his children, good things for his children. And that way the gospel might be presented for a 55-year-old businessman is going to be different than how it's presented for a young mom. So in your spheres of influence, consider your audience. Think, who is listening to me? And that gospel presentation for a 55-year-old businessman, if you're going into a young mom's group and presenting that, let me rewind. If you're a 55-year-old businessman and you attend a young mom's group, please come talk to me. We have professional counseling on site. We can hook you up with that. But it might not be effective in the same way that if Peter used his method or if Paul used his method in their respective context, it might not have worked out. But because they considered their audience, they contextualized their gospel proclamation, and it was effective. And the second type of audience and method that God might lead us to is what I'm going to call gospel discovery. Gospel discovery, this is a little different than gospel proclamation. Gospel proclamation is, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Gospel discovery is walking along a spiritual seeker, someone who's spiritually interested, asking them questions, answering questions yourself, and just walking along with them as they discover the gospel themselves. This is what happens to Philip in Acts chapter 8. Look up here on the screen. And he rose and went, that is Philip, down to a city called Gaza in the south. And there was an Ethiopian who was unique, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. This Ethiopian was unique because when he hit puberty, that nation that he was a part of made him unique because he was part of the queen's kind of inner circle. And so if the queen became pregnant, they would have been very, very sure that this bodyguard for the queen, this treasurer for the queen, is not the one who got her pregnant because he was unique. Nod your head if you understand what I'm saying. So listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says. It says, "Now one who is unique in the way the Ethiopian was unique no one who is unique in the way the Ethiopian is unique shall enter the assembly of the Lord." So this is New Lucas translation, by the way. If you want to know what this actually says, you can look it up later, Deuteronomy 23:1. So this Ethiopian was not able to enter the temple, not able to worship because of his uniqueness. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Go back to the text. When Philip encounters him, he had come, this is the Ethiopian, to Jerusalem to, say this word with me, worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. What does this tell us about this Ethiopian? He's spiritually curious. He's spiritually interested. He's asking questions. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. So Philip, instead of going to him and saying, "Let me tell you about Jesus," you're going to hell, 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 and like banging his head with the Bible. Look what Philip does. I love this. The Spirit led Philip and said, "Go over to join this chariot." So Philip joined him, and he heard him reading Isaiah, and he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Here's the key word. He just asked questions. What do you think about God? What do you think about faith? What do you think about life? What do you think about eternity? He asked questions, and those questions enabled Philip to walk with this Ethiopian who was already spiritually interested on a process of discovering the gospel. And just a few minutes later, they came upon water. The Ethiopian repented, believed, and was baptized. This is gospel discovery. You have spiritual seekers in your life. You have people in your life that are spiritually interested. They do not need you to whack them on the head with your Bible. They need you to just ask them questions and to walk with them on that journey of spiritual discovery. Quick commercial for Alpha, because you heard it on the screen. You heard it on our video this morning. Fantastic, by the way. Alpha is an opportunity for people who are spiritually interested, spiritual seekers, to get around a table together, enjoy great food, ask any questions they have about life, faith, and eternity. That starts right around the corner. So if you have people in your life, it's a great opportunity to invite them on a process of spiritual discovery. Or if that's you, it's a great opportunity to continue your journey of spiritual discovery and eat great food. Or if you want to be a part of that serve team, if you love facilitating those conversations, great serve team to step onto as we help people on a process of spirit of gospel discovery, just as Philip did. But Paul, there's our third person, he even takes a different approach. Same message. It's the gospel, but different approach. Because in Acts chapter 26, Paul shares what I'm going to call gospel narrative. This is his personal story. This is not God exists. He sent his son Jesus into the world to die, raise again so you could have forgiveness of sin. This is not asking someone questions and helping them on their process of spiritual discovery. Instead, as Paul is before King Agrippa defending himself, King Agrippa goes, "Look, man, what do you have to say for yourself?" And Paul endeavors to share his personal faith journey, his personal spiritual story. And you know what's great about your personal spiritual story? People can't argue with that. They can't say you're wrong. Like, that's just my experience, man. And look what Paul does. Look what he does. First, he starts this way. He says, "My manner of life from my youth." He said, "Let me tell you about what I was like before I met Jesus. As I was growing up, I was a religious zealot. I was a Pharisee. I was so committed to the law. So when this new way of Jesus began to spark and kind of spring up in Jerusalem, I began to persecute the church." And later we find out that Paul persecuted the church even to death. He was going around knocking on doors saying, "Any Christians here? Men, women, even children, put them in prison, even go so far as to kill them." And he says, "That's what I was like, King Agrippa, until I was on my way to Damascus, and on that road to Damascus, the resurrected Christ appeared to me personally, and he said two things, and I love it. The first thing he said is, 'Saul, Saul,' that was Paul's name before he changed it. He said, 'Why are you persecuting me?' Not 'Why are you persecuting the church,' but 'Why are you persecuting me?' Don't you love that? And then he says, 'It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it?' And I love this. It's such a tender thing that God says to Saul at the time, who changed his name to Paul, because a goad was like a prod for sheep, help you move sheep in a direction. It was a shepherd that was able to move his sheep with a goad. But if that sheep kicked back up against the goad, it would hurt the sheep's foot and hurt the shepherd. So the shepherd is saying to Saul, hey, I'm trying to lead you. I'm trying to help you. Why are you kicking me? It hurts you and it hurts me. It's a very tender thing that God says to Saul. And Saul repents and believes and comes to faith. And then he says, from that time on to this day, I've had the help that comes from God. He says, since then, I've been sharing with anyone and everyone who will listen about my faith journey. See, this is his gospel narrative, his personal faith story. And if you are a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, you have a personal faith story too that you can share with anyone and everyone who will listen. And I want to offer you a template. So if you're jotting notes down, jot this down. If you don't know how to share your personal faith story, I want to give you a real easy template right now. And this is the template that Paul uses. Ready? He starts BC. Jot that down if you're jotting down notes. Starts BC. Everybody know what BC stands for? Ready? One, two, three. Before Christ, right? This is what I was like before Jesus. This is what I was like before God saved me. This is what I was like before Jesus entered my life. I was lonely, afraid. I was a legalist. I was any number of things. And then this is my conversion story. Somebody invited me to church. Somebody invited me to Alpha, like Christine Notis. Somebody shared their personal faith story with me. Or I went through a crisis in my life, and God began to draw me to himself. And that's how I was converted. And then since then, now, this is what my life looks like. I still have struggles. I still have difficult life circumstances, but I know that God is with me. Very easy to share your faith story just by talking about what life was like BC and how God saved you and what life is like now. Two more points to close here because I think they're imperative to hear this morning. And here's the fourth one here is gospel windows are winsome. Gospel windows are winsome. You heard that word winsome on the video this morning. The Bible would encourage us to let our speech be seasoned with salt. What that means is that you should not be a jerk for Jesus in sharing your faith with people. You should not be a person that's, again, trying to beat people over the head with their Bible or to tell them how wrong and stupid they are. Winsome means lighthearted. It means fun. The gospel is serious. Yes, I get that. But in the way we present it, we've got to have interactions with people that bring fresh life and fresh faith and joy to their hearts. Or people are going to say, well, I don't want any part of that because, you know, you say you're full of joy, but hey, nobody's told your face. Like, it means winsome is a joyful person and a joyful expression. And I want to show you again in all three of these individuals' lives from the New Testament. Peter, when he shared the gospel in Acts chapter 2, it's amazing because all the disciples are speaking different languages and there's a mob there. And the people in the mob could understand only one of those number of languages. And so they heard all these other people talking and it just sounded like chatter and mumbo jumbo. And everybody's going, these guys are drunk. Like, they're hammered. Like, everybody's talking different languages. Like, they're slurring their speech. Like, they're totally drunk. And watch what Peter says. I love this. This is winsome, right? And he says, these people are not drunk as you suppose. Now watch, this is his reasoning, because it's only 9 a.m. Could you imagine the crowd that Peter is speaking to going, yeah, I guess that's, I mean, what time do you start drinking? Not 9 a.m., you know what I mean? And everybody just kind of giggles a little bit. And then Peter goes on and says, hey, I'd just like to share with you the gospel and what we know about Jesus. Same thing happens in Acts chapter 8 when Philip asks the Ethiopian a question. He doesn't come in and just start spewing facts or telling him all the things that he learned in his apologetics course. He just says, hey, do you know what you're reading? Let's just talk. It's winsome. Let's have a conversation. Same thing with Paul. This is what he says to King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Just such a winsome thing to say, just so kind and gentle. Gospel windows are always winsome. Let's be a people that is marked by our joy and our winsomeness, if I can coin a term this morning, as we engage with people and step into those windows that we have to share the gospel. I got one more for you, and it's absolutely critical. I know I'm just out of time here, but I think it's absolutely critical for us to understand this morning. And I want you to know that when you hear this point in about 2 seconds, it's going to feel real good. But then buckle up, because it's going to get challenging real quick, okay? So here's the last point. Gospel windows begin with gospel incarnation. Gospel windows begin with gospel incarnation. We talked about incarnational ministry last week. We talked about the fact that we learned that from Jesus, who was in very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. We learn that from Jesus, and John tells us that the Word, the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh, and in the Message version, moved into the neighborhood, was ingrained in culture. That's the incarnation, and as his body, we are supposed to be incarnational. That means we're supposed to be a part of culture, and in neighborhoods, and in communities, and in homes. And that is not what we have done as a church over the last 50 or 60 years. What we've done, not as Bayview Glen Little C Church, but the Western Church, what we've done over the last 50 or 60 years is we've identified culture over here. And we've said, hey, culture around us doesn't like represent Christian values. Is everybody with me on that? If you look at culture around and go like, hey, these are Judeo-Christian values that come straight from Scripture. That's the kind of place we live in here in Toronto. No. They're opening CCBO next year. No. Doug Ford's running for mayor. No. Like, school curriculum, grade school curriculum. Like, this is, our culture is not based on Christian values. And so what we've done as a church, instead of being transformative agents in our culture and incarnational in our culture and ingrained in our culture like Jesus did, we'll get to it in a minute, what we've done is we've backed away from culture like this. And we've just yelled at them about whatever they're doing. Hey, that's wrong. Hey, you guys are a mess. Hey, those aren't biblical values. And all we are is a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal, and we're just annoying people. And they're looking like, I don't even know your name. Like, you're yelling at me for what? And we've become insular and protected ourselves from culture. Instead of being in the world, but not of it. Jesus didn't say it, by the way, so don't attribute the quote from him, but it is a good quote. Being in the world, but not of it. Being a holy light in our community, maintaining personal holiness, but being incarnational in our neighborhoods and in our culture. And I want to show you how far Jesus went, how what great lengths he went to in order to be a part of culture. Look up here on the screen. Luke tells us that Jesus says this, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. The religious leaders, look at him. What is he? He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What's happening is that Luke is telling us, now brace yourself for this language here, just buckle up. He's telling us that Jesus was accused of being a fat drunk. And some of you might think that language is a little bit aggressive, so I want to go back and show you in the original Greek why that language is okay, okay? First, go back to the next slide. This word glutton is the derivative of the Greek word for stomach. You got a fat gut. You got a beer gut. That's what they're calling Jesus. That's what they're accusing him of. There are two words for drunk in the original Greek. One means you've had too much to drink. The other means you are habitually inebriated. That's this word right here. That's what they accused him of. They accused Jesus of being a fat drunk. Put that up on a screen again. Now look, everybody gets this word right here, right? Accused. Accused. He was neither of these things. Everybody nod your head, understand that. He was neither of those things. And we shouldn't be either. But the fact is, as Jesus followers, we should probably get accused of that a little bit more often than we do. Because we are so incarnated into culture and transformative around culture, we do not compromise our personal holiness. Jesus did not. You have to hear that loud and clear this morning, or you're going to fill my box with emails that I'm not going to read. We cannot sacrifice personal holiness. Jesus did not, so we did not. But the answer is not to retreat from culture way over here and say, I don't want any part of y'all. We're just going to do our church thing over here. The answer is that gospel windows are derived from and founded upon gospel incarnation, where we live out the good news of Jesus in front of our community. In other words, we've got to earn the right to be heard. When you share the gospel, when you share your personal story about Jesus, when you share the good things he has done, when you walk with someone in that process of gospel discovery in a winsome way, you have to have a relationship with that person. They have to know you love them. You have to earn the right to be heard. One question to conclude our time together this morning, then we're going to close in song. Where's your gospel window? You have one right now. right now. There is somebody in your family that needs you to be winsome. There is somebody at your office that needs you to ask them a question. There is a friend of yours in your neighborhood that needs an invitation to dinner. And you say, hey, as we sit and eat, can I just tell you a little bit about who Jesus is and what he's done for me? I'm going to do the BC conversion and now thing, just like Paul did. Where is your gospel window? Don't let it pass by. Don't miss your window. And I think with that, we ought to conclude in prayer, shouldn't we? Let's pray. Oh God, these moments are just kind of funny when we realize that we are just not in control as much as technology is advanced and whatever. God, we are just not in control. You are sovereign and you are in control. And even now, as I think about your sovereignty and your goodness, I pray for those in Florida, even friends and family that I have in Florida as they're facing Hurricane Irma right now. And those in Houston that have friends and family in Houston too, recovering from Hurricane Harvey there. Would you be near to them in your sovereignty and your grace and your goodness? God, remind us today that gospel opportunities and gospel windows are spirit empowered, that we are meant to be winsome, that we are meant to be incarnational and transformative agents in culture. God, teach us to proclaim the good news about Jesus and to share our own story as well and to walk with people in their journey in discovering the gospel. We are grateful today for your goodness and your nearness to us. In the name of Christ, the people of God with enthusiasm said, amen. Hey, let's stand together and sing as we close, huh?